This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On Air.
It's time for Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at ORFM Dunedin.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful. Assalamu alaikum, which means peace be with you in Arabic. My name is Arina Aizal, and I'll be your host for the Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation today. In today's episode, we have an interview with Sister Elkhansa El-Bashir, originally from Sudan, a PhD student at the Department of Chemistry, University of Otago, and an environmental engineer at a firm in Qatar. As usual, we begin with a recitation of the Quran by Sheikh Mishari Al-Fash, Surah 10, Yunus, Jonah, verses 37 to 39.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim.
وما كان هذا القرآن أن يفترى من دون الله ولكن تصديق الذي بين يديه وتفصيل الكتاب لا ريب فيه من رب العالمين أَمْ يَقُولُونَ افْتَرَاهُ قُلْ فَأْتُوا بِسُورَةٍ مِثْلِهِ وَادْعُوا مَنِ اسْتَطَعْتُمْ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ إِنْ كُنْتُمْ صَادِقِينَ بَلْ كَذَّبُوا بِمَا لَمْ يُحِيطُوا بِعِلْمِهِ وَلَمَّا يَأْتِهِمْ تَأْوِيلُهُ كَذَلِكَ كَذَّبَ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ فَانْظُرْ كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الظَّالِمِينَ
Translation of the recited verses. In the name of God, most gracious, most merciful, it is not possible for this Quran to have been devised by anyone other than God. It is, in fact, a confirmation of what was revealed before it and an explanation of the scripture. Let there be no doubt about it. It is from the Lord of the worlds. Or, do they say, He, the Prophet, has devised it? Say, then produce a surah like it, and call on anyone you can beside God if you are telling the truth. If they are denying something in the wisdom, of which they cannot comprehend, and its inner meaning has yet to come clear to them. In the same way, those before them refused to believe. See what was the end of those evildoers. We will now have our interview with Sister Khansa. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Khansa.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Do you mind introducing yourself to our listeners?
I'm Elkhansa El-Bashir. I'm from the University of Otago. I'm doing my PhD in chemistry. And I'm originally from Sudan.
So we know that you were born in Sudan and moved to Qatar when you were a baby, but you also visited Sudan regularly and lived there for a while too.
Yeah.
Can you tell us more about Sudan?
So I was born in the capital city of Sudan, Khartoum, in a place called Umbedda. And then when I was like a few months, we moved to Qatar. My father and my family moved to Qatar. And I was moving to, we were visiting Sudan, as you said, every 1 or 2 years. So because we were like moving a lot back to Sudan, I had a lot of memories from there. I'm originally from a city called Al-Ubayyid, and it's known as Arus al-Rimal, which means the bride of the sand, because the city is like, it has a lot of sand, obviously. Mm-hmm. And also, the interesting part of it is that it's an agricultural city. So I was grown in, like, a huge part of my childhood was in a village where we have a lot of trees, farms, and all the different types of animals and so on. And I feel that actually shaped or like had a lot of, like added a lot to my character. So Sudan for me is a place where I go I relax. It's a family. We call it like a family house. It's always people around you. It teach you things about how to be part of a community and how to care about everyone. And this is like how I will talk about Sudan. This is what Sudan means for me. And it's also a place where I feel I belong. I just feel like this is where I be myself without any tension from anything else. So that's Sudan for me.
So you grew up on a farm?
When we visited Sudan, we lived in my parents' family house. And it is a farm. Like, the house is in the middle of many farms. So yeah, so I grew up in that. I grew up in Qatar. Like, my school was in Qatar. My study was in Qatar, but like the 3 or 4 months of the year where I had vacation, we spent them in Sudan. So it was my life or my childhood, most of it was in Sudan, yes.
So why did your family move to Qatar?
So this, I hope that I will not talk a lot about that, but this I have to introduce my father. So my father is Al-Qurashi Abdurrahim Al-Bashir. He is an Islamic scholar. So during his high school and his school, his whole like youth life, he believed in revolution and in change in Sudan, and that there is a way to make Sudan a better place. And in his youth, in his high school, he did that by revolution actions, by activities. But he, at some point, he realized that, or he told us that, if you want to make change, you have to have the sources and the knowledge to do that change. And this is when he decided to go outside of Sudan for his university study. And he went to Saudi Arabia and he did his studies, his PhD, his master and PhD and everything in Saudi Arabia. And then after he had enough knowledge, he went back to Sudan. And at that time, it was the Islamic government, and they did a university there. It's called Quran University, Quran al-Karim, Jamaat al-Quran al-Karim, the Quran University. And everything was going well, like the new government, the Islamic government, everything was going as my dad hoped. But then he said that after that, he started to notice a lot of corruption and a lot of things going like below the table, as they say, or behind the curtain or something like that. And he didn't like to be there if it's an Islamic government. Like, having an Islamic government that has these issues for him, he felt like this is not where he should be. Either he go with the correct way or he make the change, or he doesn't want to belong there. He doesn't want to be there. And this is when he decided to go to Qatar. And this is when I was born. So he got an opportunity in Qatar and he moved there to work in Qatar University.
Mm. Can you tell us a bit about your family besides you and your dad?
We are 14 siblings and I'm number 10 from the top. So I grew up in a house that is full of books and full of people who were interested in many things. Like, some were interested in art, some were interested in religious studies, some were interested in politics. And also, the thing that was going in our house is that you always have to seek knowledge. You always have to hold a book and read it. You always have to, like, think and open your mind to like poems and so on. And I remember till now, my father always had a book in his hand. So this is my family. So my mom was a housewife who married early. And then, but even though that she didn't finish like her study, she was a lot into Islamic studies and community work. And she reflected that on us. So she always sent us to Islamic schools, to the masjid. She always pushed us to the masjid. And she always supported us, like our studies, and like into books and reading novels and this and that. So this is my house. But because I'm number 10, as I told you, and I have like 9 siblings above me, and as I told you, each one of them has different interests. I was I remember my mom said, I started walking and talking very early, like before 1 year, because I wanted to know everything. What are these people doing? So I was into politics. I was into music. I was into Islamic studies. I was into medicine. I was into I had a lot of things to be interested in.
You looked up to your siblings.
Exactly. And I feel like that's why I'm open to a lot of things. And I like learned a lot of things because of that. And this is actually a blessing in my life. Yeah, so this is my family.
Oh, wow. I'm really glad to know that. Yeah. You know, you've had such a wonderful childhood as well.
Yeah.
So you went to school in Qatar.
Yes.
Do you want to tell us about that and how it's different to Sudan?
So I went to school. We lived in different regions in Gulf. In Gulf area. So I did my school in Qatar till fourth grade. And then after that, we moved to UAE, to Sharjah, where we did like another 4 years of study. So I finished my elementary school in both Qatar and in UAE. And the most part I remember about that is not the school experience. It was more of the masjid experience, because there were a lot of like courses that was given in the masjid for memorizing Quran. We used to, so after we come back from school, we sit in the masjid, we learn Quran and we talk and we learn things from Quran and so on. And that's actually the most part that I remember from that area, of that part of my life. But then after that, and I really like that part of, like, or that decision that my dad take, which is he believed deeply that we have to go back to Sudan to do our high school there. And I, at that time, of course, I didn't know what is the difference. But now looking back at that decision, I feel like it was really good. Because when I went back to Sudan, so the education system in Sudan, it's not just into science or like cello history or something. It has a lot of teaching about like history and Islamic studies, life, art. You learn a lot of things. We had like, which some people see it as a negative thing, but it's really a positive. So we have like 13 subjects and you have to study all of them. And I feel at that age in high school, you are capable of doing that because you can learn all of this. Actually, I don't find an issue with that. So you have to learn a lot of things, agriculture, military things. You learn about sport, you learn about art, you learn about history. All of these were different. And also there were some courses about like hand skills. So when I went back to Sudan, I found that school is more than just like, you know, like just study, which was the case in when I lived in Qatar and in UAE. And also another thing that was, I think also my dad was thinking of, when you go back to Sudan, so being like a foreigner, because I was a foreigner kind of in the Gulf region. As a child, you had the pressure of fitting in a society, fitting in the school where there were a lot of different nationalities. But when you go back to your country and everyone is you, everyone's Sudanese, everyone had similar background as you, everyone has the same values and so on, that pressure is out now. And all what you have is to enjoy the school. It's to learn and to have fun, actually. And this is what I felt in Sudan in the school. So when I went back to Sudan, most of the knowledge that I know now is like from that part of my life, other than what I learned before from books, but it was from the high school in Sudan. We learned about French revolutions. We learned about like all the, I'm not 100% sure what's the name in English, but like the movement, the wars that happened before, all of that, we learned about it. So this built a bigger understanding of your current situation, of how things are going currently in the world. So you know all of that. And you just find that, oh, I know all of this. I know who's my enemy. I know who's my friend. I know why this is my enemy. And I know why this is my friend. So you have like a better understanding of the world. And I think this is one of the best decisions that my dad did, sending us back to Sudan.
He had his reasons. And, Just thinking about your childhood memories, what are your favorite ones from Sudan and also Qatar?
So from Sudan, I remember, and till now, like sometimes when I have the same smells or the same sounds, I remember that. So in the morning when I woke up, my grandma, there is like a big thing where you put milk in and then you have to shake it to make butter. So in the morning you woke, and it makes loud sound, like a ticking, like kicking sound. So I woke up in the morning. First you wake up with the sound of like chicken and making the sounds in the morning. And then I woke up with my grandma before it's even before the sun is out. And then you smell the smell of like the different trees, especially the mango trees. And that is the best memory that I have in my childhood. And then you just woke up. And actually at that time you can still see the stars because you are in a village, it's very clear. And this is the best memory I had from my childhood. Until now, when I smell similar things, I'd be like, oh, I missed that. I want to go back. And in Qatar, the best memory I had, which is, it's a weird memory, kind of. Like when I was in my kindergarten, they took us to the milk factory. Until now, I remember everything about that milk factory because I feel like that's why now I like milk. My mom said before that, I didn't like milk that much. I didn't drink that much of milk in my childhood. But after going to that milk factory, I started drinking a lot of milk.
What's special about like milk, the milk there?
It's not actually the taste of the milk. It's just the factory itself. Like it was so big. And I was just in a kindergarten. It was so big. And I saw all of the things, the cows, and then how they process the milk and all of that. I found really interesting. And then they let us taste the milk. And seeing how the milk went, like all the steps that the milk went through, I was like, oh my God, I have it now in my hand. And I had it. That was the best memory in my childhood in Qatar.
Yeah, and as a child, like that is so fascinating.
Yeah, exactly. Mm-hmm. And you are very tiny in the middle of that. I don't know who came with the idea of sending us to a factory as a kindergarten student, but that was a real good thing.
So you grew up in a family, a big family with lots of siblings who are doing very different things.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm interested to hear about your studies. So you currently have a BSc in chemistry from Qatar University.
Yes.
So what was your interest in chemistry and how did it start?
I love this question. I love chemistry. So it's all started in my high school again in Sudan. So in Sudan, the system is after you finish your last year in elementary school, they see your grades. And then they send you to schools according to your grades. And at that time, this is like also connected to the political situation in Sudan. They always have like a sudden decisions. So at that time, they were like, oh, let's have excellent school for excellent students. So they put us in a school. And the government, which was good for me, like it was really fortunate, that the government at that year decided to put a lot of money into schools. So I think here in schools and also in Qatar, they have labs, like chemistry labs and so on for students to see things. But in Sudan, they didn't have that. But in my school, because it was one of the excellent schools, they call it, they gave us a lab or they gave us equipments for the lab. So my teacher, I still remember her name. Her name is Aisha. She took a beaker and filled it with water. And then she took a metal and she was like, do you see the water? This is called H2O. And then she took the metal and then she put the metal in the water. And then what happened when you put the metal in water is that you see gas coming out. And then I was like, what is happening? What is this? And then she was like, is it, just look at it. And then she was like, that's called hydrogen gas. And then I was like, how? What is happening? And then she said, this is positive and negative because water has like the hydrogen, and then it has the oxygen. And then the oxygen goes to the metal because the metal is positive. So it will take the negative and then the hydrogen is positive. So it will go together and then it will form H2. And then you will have metal oxide inside. And then she was talking also about hydrogen gas and how it is like really useful and so on. And then it was like, oh, so this is how reactions happen. And she was like, yeah, this is how cooking happens. This is how a lot of things around you, this is how you get the electricity. It's all about this negative and positive, even in our bodies. And then I was like, I want to learn this. And then this is where I was like, okay, I want to do chemistry. I decided at that time.
From high school, you already know.
From high school. From the first year in my high school, I was like, I'm doing chemistry, definitely. But then I had the pressure of, because growing in Middle East, you are a doctor or engineer. And this is because of like, you know, like the stress and the pressure of like that you have to find a job at next. And people believe that a doctor or engineer will give you that job, that stability. But I didn't believe that. I was like, if you did the thing that you are good at and you did it in a correct way, you can do it. You can be really like an effective person. And I felt also that our countries need science. Like we need to do more of a science because that's the basic of any other like industry or medicine or engineering. You have to have the base. And if you have the base, you will be a lead in the world. So I decided to study science. And then in my last year, I still remember that in my last year in high school, so you have to decide either to do art or science, and in science, either to do engineering or biology. So if you did biology, you are a doctor. If you did engineering, you are an engineer. And if you want to do chemistry, both of them are fine. So I was like, okay, I'll just do science, but I have to do biology. So I like delayed the fight of I don't want to do medicine. And then I finished my high school. I got grades that will lead me to the best schools in medicine in Sudan. And then I was like, oh my God, now I have to convince my dad that I don't want to do this. And I remember filling the form and everything. And we filled the form for medicine and all of that. And I wanted to do chemistry in Qatar because like the facilities in Qatar are way better. And then this is the day that I was like, Dad, I don't want to do medicine. I want to do chemistry. And then I remember even like in the school, I had this friend, her name is Ella. She was like, I remember like when I decided that the day that I was going to tell my family, we were like sitting in the schoolyard. And I was like, Ella, we have to do something else. We have to do like a medicine. She was also one of the top students in Sudan. And then I was like, we have to do something else. I was like, I will do chemistry and you do physics. And then we meet years later when you are a physicist and a chemist. And then we come back here to Sudan and we do something really good. She's doing medicine now, right?
She touched you.
Yeah. So I told my father, and then fortunately, because I told you my father is an Islamic scholar. I don't know if you know Sheikh Al-Qaradawi. I don't know if you heard of him. Mm. Yeah. So fortunately, he was my dad's friend, and he had two daughters. One of them is a physicist, and the other one is a chemist. And then I think my father, he connected, like dots connected in his head. He was like, oh, she can be like his daughters. They are really doing well. And this, I think that's why he agreed for me. Like he agreed that I do chemistry. And the other reason, as I told you, I have like 9 siblings above me. 6 of them were doing medicine already and 3 doing engineer or something like that. And then my dad was like, oh, I think I can let her do what she wants.
It's good to have diversity as well.
Yeah. So that's how I ended up in chemistry.
Wow.
Yeah. So then we moved to Qatar and then I started.
And then you also did a master's degree in environmental engineering.
Yes. So I did my master in environmental engineering this because, and like for the listeners, and especially if they are like in university level, in life I have this belief. It's always that when you are moving from one stage in your life to another stage, you have a plan. Of course, you always have a plan. But you should be open to different options. You shouldn't like be like, this is exactly what I want to be. And if it didn't happen, I can't continue these things. You put a plan and you put many other plans. And then you believe that the good one, it will happen to me. Whatever I will get, it's the good thing because it's Allah's plan for me. So I always had that in my life. So when I finished my bachelor in chemistry, I applied to a master degree in Oman. I applied to US to PhD directly. I applied to different places. And I got a lot of scholarships and a lot of things. But at that time, my father retired. He wanted to go back to Sudan. And he said, that's it. I've spent 41 years teaching in Gulf region. And I want to go back to Sudan. And then he said, And then this is where he decided to go back to Sudan. And then at that time, my professors in university, they know me, and they had like a project to protect the ships in the oil and gas industry, the ships that send things. They wanted someone to work on that project. And at that time, my expertise was computational chemistry. So it's doing the things that you do in the lab, but in a computer using chemistry theories. So I had the expertise that they wanted, and they offered me a position in the research center that pays really well. And they were like, you can continue doing computational chemistry, but you have to enroll in the university. And the program that we have that may fit you is environmental engineering. But take a look. You have other options outside. Take a look and see if this will is what you want to do. And so during my bachelor, I had a project in solar cells. And in that project I was able to use my skills in computational chemistry. And at that time, you know, like when I told you about the story of my high school, when I was like, oh, when I saw the metal going on the water. So at that time, that's the second time where I felt like a light bulb like turned on in my head. Because at that time, we were working on a type of a solar cell that is called dye-sensitized solar cell. So just in a simpler word, it's something that mimics the leaf. So, you know, like how the plants absorb the light in the photosynthesis and then they grow. So they have a solar cell that worked in the same way. So you put a dye in a material, and then the dye absorb the light, take the sunlight, the sun energy, and then send it to another material, and then you create electricity in the simplest way I can say it. But the thing about this solar cell, all of the solar cell, most of them work in a similar way, but this solar cell use a very simple materials. So in my head, as I told you, like coming from Sudan, I was like, what if one day we were able to go to the grocery, buy dye, titanium oxide, some glasses and some this and that, and just build a solar cell and have electricity? We don't have to connect to anything. We don't have to do anything. It's just that simple. Wouldn't it be like really, it would solve a lot of problems, because like, in many places, electricity is really an issue. And when you talk about electricity, it's not just the light and so on. It's a lot of necessities. So I was like, so maybe if I did my master in engineering, in environmental engineering, so I learned more about these things, and I got more knowledge about computational chemistry and more skills, I can do something after that that connects both of them, like using my expertise and my knowledge that I get in environmental engineering, to be able to improve that area, the solar cell area, using my expertise. And this is what I'm doing now in my PhD. Mm-hmm. So I was like, oh, I think that environmental engineering is a good option. And then that's why I shifted from science to engineering, because it was the best choice at that time.
So you were working while doing your master's degree. Is yes. that why it took 5 years?
It wasn't 5 years. It was 2 years of master. So I graduated from bachelor in 2019, and then I finished my master's degree in 2021. And then after that, I worked for 1 year more in that research center, and then another 1 or 2 years in the environmental company. And then end of 2023, I was here in New Zealand.
Mm.
Yeah.
So now you're in the University of Otago. Why did you choose Otago?
It's for my supervisor, Keith Gordon. So Keith Gordon, as I told you, I think I told you the background of the solar cell and so on. So he works on these type of material that are used in solar cell. And he used both computational chemistry, which is like the computer analysis of things. And he also used experimental. So whatever we see in the computer, he does it in actual life, so you can see it. So that's why I moved to Otago. I was like, oh, I want to do both of them. I don't want just to do it in computer. I want to see it actually in life. So that's why I moved to Otago.
Did you come for a scholarship?
Yes, for a scholarship. So again, as I told you before, like when you are going to the next point in your life, you apply for many things. So I applied for 50 different PhD programs. I still have the list of the different things, and I emailed all of them. But then again, as I told you, it's about different, like you just have, you give yourself different options and then you choose from them. From the beginning, I really wanted to come to Keith Gordon Lab, but I applied to many places. Some of them, the scholarship was good, but the city wasn't good. Or sometimes the city is good, but the scholarship is not that enough. Sometimes the program is not good, but everything else is good. In Otago, everything fit well. The city is good. And I went through like the Masjid al-Huda. I saw it, like I searched about it as well. I was like, oh, there are a lot of Muslims in Dunedin. And I think that was one of the first mosques in New Zealand. And then I was like, if there is a Masjid there, and it's like one of the oldest, and there is like a lot of Muslim community there, that's a good city. And then the group was really good. And I looked at the internet, and I saw a lot of like photos for them together. Like they are somewhere. The group looked alive, and I was like, oh, that's another sign. And then the scholarship from the university as well. So everything fits really well, subhanAllah. And then I came here. Before that, I had a scholarship in US. In Texas City. It was funded from Qatar University. And in terms of like payment and all of this, it was a better option. But again, but because it wasn't what I wanted to do, it was engineering school and I wanted to go back to science. Like engineering was just a small part of my life. I wanted to do more of science. So I went back and I came here and I didn't take that scholarship. So I came to Otago.
How far are you with your research? What year are you now?
I'm in my last year. I have 7 months left. It's the scariest part of PhD. And everyone, when I say 7 months, they just look at me scared. And I'm like, I'm scared as well. I'm just smiling now. But I know that it will work fine and it will be fine. So I have 7 months left in Dunedin in my PhD.
Do you have any plans for after that?
As I told you, I have a lot of plans. But so I apply to different places. The best plan that I hope it may work is to find something around my family, but if it didn't work and I found something else, I know that it's for a better reason. So that, I don't know, let's see where life will take me after that.
But your dream is to move back to Sudan?
Yeah, or that region, like Arabic Muslim region.
You also visited quite a few countries to attend conferences and courses. Can you tell us about them?
Yeah, I don't know if you know Ibn Battuta. Have you heard about him? He's a traveler old era. He's an Arabic or Muslim. He's a Muslim traveler. And he used to like travel. He visits all different places in the world. And my father keep calling me Ibn Battuta because I also travel a lot. So in my bachelor, we went to US, to New Orleans, and I presented my work there. And then I also traveled to Jordan. We had like a Youth Summit there as part of American Chemical Society. And then I also visited during my PhD. I visited, I went to Germany for an exchange, for a training trip. And then I traveled to Italy as well for a conference there. And it was about computational coordination chemistry, which is like the metal compound that I'm studying. And then I went to China as well. And I went to many conferences in New Zealand. And the thing that I liked about like these things is that I looked at a lot of cultures that I read in books. It's not only about the science that I found. Of course, the science was amazing. Like I met people that I just see in the papers, you know, like the names in the papers below the title. And then I met these people and I talked with them and everything. But it was also about the experience, the cultural experience there. Going from Germany, especially my trip in Europe, it was from Germany and then to Italy. And I saw different vibes, different people, different beliefs, different way of living. And that, I think, was the most interesting part of my trip.
What was your favorite country that you, from your travels?
I loved, like, let's say I liked Italy and China the most. And I will tell you why. I feel like Italy had an influence from Arabic and Islamic cultures. So they are more into people. When you are walking on the street, you see people walking as well. You see people talking to each other. Someone will just suddenly talk to you and like ask you questions, and then suddenly you are friends, you know, kind of feeling. They're inviting you into their house. Sometimes I don't understand them. They're talking in Italian. I don't know Italian. And then we're like, no Italiano. And then they're like, no English. And then we're still talking. So I really liked Italy because of that, because I feel like you can feel the life in there. And for China, I like China because I think it's because of the expectation that I had. I felt like China will just be a crowded place. It's like, you know, all of the these things that we see in the media and so on. But it was really developed. It had a lot of like electrical cars and a lot of like good use of technology. And again, people were really nice in China. They were really welcoming. They were really friendly, understanding and all of that. So I like China and I like Italy a lot.
Aww. Talking about your work experience, you did tell us about your Qatari consultancy firm that you worked during.
Yeah, so my whole life, I was in academia. And then when I finish my master, I have to work. I can't sit. Like, I was waiting for a good PhD. I said, because PhD is a long trip. So I said, I will find a good PhD, but I can't stay at home. I have to work. So I applied to, or actually it was founded by one of my friends in master. Like, he just came back to do a master degree. But he was the CEO of the company. And then he was like, oh, do you want to come and work in my company? I was like, yeah, sure. So working in academia my whole life, and then moving to industry, I was like, what is happening? It's more of like, it's faster. Everything is faster. Everything is like, we have a meeting today, like million meetings during the day and million things. So in that work, I was working in two parts. Like, I was working in the office in the company, and at the same time I was working as a field engineer, environmental engineer. So we work in construction sites, and so I worked in the middle of the desert to build a lagoon, and that was a Hyundai project. And then I worked as well in a construction. We were building a hotel for Qatar Airways. So in both of them, I was environmental engineer. By this, I mean, like, we look at if the chemicals are fine, is everything is fine. No one is killing themselves. No one is burning things. So this was my job. And I really liked it. I liked the fact that, like, I'm walking. I'm like talking to people, which is more, and well, it was more than what I had in academia. So I enjoyed that work, and it paid well. So I really like that job. And as I told you, because it's my friend's company, when I go back to the office, everyone was kind of either from my, like, around Qatar University, or we know them from someone who in Qatar University. So I felt more of a family, and they were really supportive. From day one, they knew that I'm not there to like stay for a long time. I'm just there for a while, to then I'm going for my PhD. So one of the managers, his name is Jabir. Ustad Jabir was really like supportive. I remember he even, like, when I was applying for things, he used to be like, don't have to like pay for these things. I will do it. The company will cover you. But I was like, I'm not going through the company. I was like, no, we support you in what you are doing. And he always like kept like he was following what I was doing. Is everything fine? They used to like help me to like go to governmental things to like do the paperwork and everything. So I had a lot of support from that company. I am really thankful for them. So can I go slower now?
Oh, no. Yeah, I love it. So now that you're in New Zealand for your PhD, what was it like when you arrived? What year was it?
That was end of 2023. Mm. So when I moved here, it was the beginning of the conflict. I don't like to call it conflict, the war in Sudan. So I moved here. At that time, I haven't seen my family for years because of COVID, and then also the conflict started. So it wasn't safe for me to go to visit my family in Sudan. So I had to come here and then maybe visit them if the war, like, or if the situation in Sudan get into better like situation. But the thing is, when I came here, a war started, like an actual war. And I, at the like the first few months was really, I had a lot, like it was really good. I loved New Zealand, the view. I remember the first day I came here. I think I was, I'm really lucky with like people in my life, alhamdulillah. So when I came here, my supervisor wife, her name is Catherine. She was dropping her her son to the airport. He is my age, 27. So I feel at that time, Miss Catherine, I'm not sure if she will listen to this or not, but I feel like she was so emotional because this is the first time that she sent her son away. And she was picking me up in the same age, leaving my family as well. So she was like putting all her emotions into me, which was really like, I really felt welcome to that country. That was the first person that I met. And then during the way, we were like going through the farms and the sceneries. And I was so fascinated. I love farms. I love calm area. I lived in Qatar. Like, yeah, I was visiting Sudan, but I lived most of the time in cities. Even in UAE, it was cities. So I really missed that feeling. So I was so fascinated. I remember that was during the Maghrib time, like during the before to the sunset. And the scenery was just amazing. I was like, oh my God, I'm going to live in this area. I'm so happy. So, and then I remember she moved, she went to next to the university, the old university building. And there are a lot of big, huge trees in there as well. And I also was like, oh my God, that's so nice. And I just kept telling her about like how the tree is nice, how this flower is nice, how this is nice, how that is nice. So when I came here, yeah, I was so excited. And then also the group, I remember it was my birthday. So we don't celebrate birthday actually back in my country, but here, like I remember it, I think while I was talking a lot in the car, I told her that my birthday is like in the 23rd of September, or she asked me and so, something like that. So that week on Friday, the first group meeting, they celebrated my birthday and everyone was there. And I am so grateful for Keith, and Catherine also brought like cupcakes and things. And I'm so grateful for them to do that. I really felt welcomed into the group. So, and also the group meetings and people discuss science here, like they sit and they talk about their issues and we were building this and I was trying to do this and then we all discuss it. So yeah, I loved it here. But then unfortunately, months after that, the war in Sudan started. And that was the hardest thing, like that I went through, to be away while my family was going through all of that, because at that time they were back in Sudan.
Mm.
Yeah.
Were they okay at that time?
Yeah, because again, like I have a lot of siblings, and also like family for me is not just my mom, dad, and my siblings. It's the large family. Like this is how we live. So some of them were fine, some of them were not fine. And my like the when the war started, it was even in the capital city. So it was hard. Like because I remember one time I remember I called my family. So they didn't have internet, of course, but they have sometimes like internet that just happened. And I called my mom and they were all lying on the floor, even the kids, under the like just in like just anywhere in the house. So they just have to stay in the ground because you never know when something will hit the house and you will die. And that's the best position, just to be lying in the floor. And it was just so hard. Like through the phone, I can hear the bombs and everything, and the sound of the plane and everything. And I remember my sister, when the war like just started, when they just attacked the capital city. My sister was in her work, which was in different city, so you have to go through the River Nile, and come back to the house. And we were just terrified. I was terrified. I was just like, what? And the worst situation that you be in is that you know the people that you love are in hard situation. Mm-hmm. And you can do nothing. But, which again, as I told you, I'm so lucky with people, alhamdulillah. And that's why, like, whenever I see a Muslim, or even non-Muslim actually, and I see them here going through something, I'd be like, go connect to your soul, connect to your nature, which is religion. So I was going to the masjid a lot, and I met there a lot of Syrian families, and you know, Syria, they went through things like that. And then I found the peace of sitting with them, listen to their stories and what they go in. And I'm not sure if the English word is correct, but like the resilience, like the strength that they have, where they are now, and the beliefs that they have, they be like, things will be good. You have Allah with you. You have Allah next to you. Allah is protecting them. What are you scared of? And I found a lot of peace in the Quran. The ayah, لَا تَحْزَنْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ مَعْنَا. And there is the other ayah which means, don't be sad, Allah is with us. That this is Prophet Muhammad was telling his friend Abu Bakr when they were just like in a cave and the enemies were just above them. There is no way they will look down and the story ends, they will kill them. But then Prophet Muhammad told his friend, don't be sad, Allah is with us. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect them. It's a long story, but like, that's the thing. And then another story that also like, I really like whenever I'm like sad, I go through it. When Musa alayhi salam, I don't know what is the name of the prophet in English, but his name in Arabic is Musa. He, his wife, so the king, Fir'aun at that time, he killed all the babies, the newborn babies. And at that time, Musa alayhi salam, his mom just gave birth to him, and she was so scared. And then she said, "I," and she was like, "Wait, what should I do?" And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asked her to put him in the river and just forget about it. He will be fine. Like, that's the story. And then she put him in the river, and he went. And then Fir'aun's, the king's wife, found him, and then she was like, "I want to raise that kid." And then Allah protect him. But his mom was still sad. She doesn't know what happened to him. She doesn't know anything. And then even when she knew that he's in the king, she missed him. She just missed him. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like God, he brought back Musa alayhi salam, because Musa wasn't able to accepting any breastfeeding from any woman. And then they were like, we have to find a woman to breastfeed him. And then the only woman that could breastfeed him is his mom. But at that time, they didn't know that it's his mom. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala arranged the whole situation like that. And then when you read the Quran and you see like why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did this, it's an ayah that says, كَيْ لَا تَحَزَنِي, so you are not sad. That's the only reason all of that happened, all of that miracle happened. Just that Musa's mom doesn't feel sad. And reading this ayah, I felt a lot of peace. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just feel about that small feeling that she wouldn't change if Musa alayhi salam went back to her. The story wouldn't change at all. It's just that she doesn't feel sad. And I was like, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala know about these things and he cares about us feeling sad and our feelings, I think I would be fine. And this is where I felt peace, by reading Quran and by connecting to the community here and listening to their story, what they went through. And that how I felt peace. This is how I felt I would be fine. Mm-hmm. They will be fine. Everything will be fine. Alhamdulillah, they are fine now. They are safe now. Situation is getting better in Sudan. And I know that inshallah things will even be better and better.
And it's also good that you found your community in the masjid. And
yes, yeah.
Are you involved with some of the activities and stuff like that?
Yeah, I teach. And this is also another way that I found peace with all of these things going in the background of my mind. I am teaching kids in the masjid. I teach them Quran and Arabic. And of course, being around kids is the best way to like go off with, away from all of this. So yeah, so I'm teaching in the masjid in the school on during Sunday, and I do things in the community as well when I'm needed. So if there's something, I step. So this is how I'm connected to the masjid.
Mm. Sister, I think this is a really wonderful introduction to you and your story. And inshallah, we'll have another interview with you to talk more about Sudan and also Palestine.
Yeah.
Inshallah.
Yeah, thank you.
Thank you so much, sister.
Thank you.
Now, we listen to an Islamic song about Gaza by Al-Bayt Al-Nasheed. Its title can be translated as Gaza Weeps in Prostration. Oh.
بالليل أصوات الألم والدموع كنهر ينسجم غزة تبكي في السجود والقلوب دعاؤها يلتحم يا ربنا أنقذ أهل غزة من ظلم عدو وقسوة رحمتك أمل القلوب ونصرك غاية همتي في الليل نبكي دعاء والنجوم عليه شهود نسأل نصرك يا رب ونور هداك الموعود أطفال غزة تنادي وصوتهم يخرق صمت يا رب كن معهم دوما واجعل لهم الفرج والرند ديارهم تحت الركام والقلب عليها يبكي نرجو جنانك مسكنهم وفي الدنيا نصرا يحيي لا تنسوهم في صلاتكم فالدمع يسيل ويجود والدعاء سلاح مؤمن يحيي الرجاء ويزيد من غزة ترتفع الأنات وفوقها راية العز ستظل صامدة دوما والروح تهتف بالنصر دعاؤنا يسبق دما والرجاء لا يفنى أبد إن النصر آت يوما والله يكفي ويسند رباه أنزل نصرك واجعل لنا فيه بركات في أرض غزة والمقصد وكل بلاد المسلمات ستبقى غزة صامدة والدين فوق كل كلم الله أكبر هتافنا والنور يسطع في الظلم.
That is the end of our program today. Thank you for your time. Special thank you to RFM for facilitating the production of this program. I should add that the views expressed in this podcast do not necessarily represent the views of Otago Muslim Chaplaincy as such. If you have any questions, please email muslimchaplaincy@otago.ac.nz. We hope to see you next time, inshallah, God willing. Assalamualaikum.
You've been listening to Muslim Chaplaincy Conversation at OARFM Dunedin.
This podcast was produced by ORFM Dunedin with support from New Zealand On the Air.